If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. That ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation or behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Father, I thank you this morning for the privilege that we have to look into your word. I ask you to help me this morning to deliver the gospel message just as you'd have it, Father. Pray that you would direct my thinking and give me words to speak and anoint the message this morning. Pray that you'd help souls that are gathered in this assembly today. You know the needs that are among us, and we pray that you'd speak to those needs out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. I would like to speak to you for a few minutes this morning on the people of God. You notice in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who are God's people? Well, we have a tendency to narrow that down to our denomination or our fellowship of our group of people. There was a man who had an aunt that lived in the mountains of North Carolina. She was a staunch Baptist, and one day her nephew asked her, said, "Aunt, if the Lord were to come and you ask him if he were a Baptist and he said no, what would you say?" She said, "Well, I know it wasn't the Lord." Sometimes that's the way we are about our denomination or our group. But the scriptures tell us that the people of God covers a wider group than that, than just our little group. And it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter speaks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. These are the people of God. Those who have been born again by the Word of God. And so everybody that's been born again becomes part of the family of God, becomes part of the people of God. And you know, as people of God, we enjoy some wonderful privileges. My text points out some of those privileges in verses 9 and 10. In the past, he said, we were not a people. That is, we were just individuals wandering through life, self-destructing. But now, we are the people of God. We're identified with the true and living God, and we're formed into a relationship of like-minded people. We are the people of God, collectively known as the people of God. The Bible tells us in verse 9, we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. Well, if you take that apart and just think about it a little bit, we are a generation, a priesthood, a nation, a people. But then take those adjectives and realize what God is saying about us, that we are a chosen nation, chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We've not only been chosen, but we've been made royalty, divine royalty, that we are a holy nation set apart for the glory of God, and we are a peculiar people. A phrase that harks back to God's statement about Israel in the Old Testament, that you are my peculiar treasure. I redeemed you. I bought you. You belong to me. You are my peculiar treasure. You have been set apart for the glory of God. These are the people of God. In the past, he said, we had not obtained mercy. In fact, we were the children of wrath, even as others. We earned the wrath of God by our persistence in sin and disobedience to the will of God. But now then, in the present, we have obtained mercy. That is, we've been given an eternal reprieve from the penalty that we justly deserve because of our sins. So this is the privileges of God's people. We're chosen. We're holy. We're peculiar. Hallelujah. And we are a people. We've been formed in collectively as a people of God. And we have now received mercy. But I want you to understand that there's more than just a privilege to be the people of God. There's a price to being the people of God. He said in my text in verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." There is a price to being the people of God. We are strangers and pilgrims in this earth. So when you're brought into the family of God, when you are birthed into the people of God, you become a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. A stranger, which means an alien, a foreigner, somebody that's distinguished from the world. Somebody that adopts a different culture from the world. Somebody who becomes a counterculture to the world around them. I'm telling you, there is a price to be paid to be the people of God. You're a stranger to this world. Modern evangelicals, you know, this is one of the standard beliefs of the modern evangelicals is that fundamentalism was a hindrance to the church of Jesus Christ. They threw away the fundamentalist label because fundamentalism represented and emphasized separation from the world. So the modern evangelicals said, we don't want to emphasize separation from the world any longer. We want to emphasize engagement with the world and participation in the world. So they started downplaying the old emphases on separation and holiness and you know, the old fundamentalists used to thunder about card playing and dancing and worldly music and worldly amusements. And the modern evangelicals said, we're not going to say anything about those things anymore. We're going to participate in the world. So the mindset was that Christians could have heaven and Hollywood too. In fact, they could be Hollywood and still have heaven. Are y'all still with me? So no longer were Christians counter to the culture. They were participants in the culture. Evangelical Christians went mainstream, built mega churches, and put politicians in office, and built media empires, and became accepted in the society around us. We weren't strangers anymore. We weren't aliens anymore. We weren't foreigners anymore. We acted like the world around us. We looked like the world around us. We began to behave like the world around us. We were no longer strangers and aliens in our country. In an article in Christianity Today, April 2004, Charles Colson, you remember, some of you remember that name, He asked the question, have evangelicals come full circle in just 50 years from fundamentalist isolation to mainstream acceptance? He quotes another author who said, evangelicals are part of mainstream culture, not dissenters from it. He goes on to say, if we stop attempting to change the culture will already have changed us. He gives an example of two homeschooling families that were deeply involved in the church. The man from one of the families ran away with the woman from the other family. Friends were shocked. They came and questioned the woman about it. She was defiant and said, don't I have the right to be happy? And that question was just an echo of a me-first, paganized society with a Christian veneer. Don't God want me to be happy? And so we're willing to sacrifice holiness for our happiness. And this evangelical culture that's been created, climate that's been created in this country, makes us think that we can be accepted with the world and at the same time accepted with God. But I've got a different story for you this morning. We're still strangers and pilgrims in this world. There's still a price to be paid to be the people of God. U.S. News in May the 3rd, 2004, had an article on evangelicals. In this article, now U.S. News and World Report, you understand, is not a Christian magazine. It is a secular magazine. It notes that the change from a separated to an involved church in the world has brought the church closer to the pattern of popular culture. And in this article, there's a Boston College political scientist by the name of Alan Wolf who inserts this observation. Already, he says, evangelicals are far more shaped by the culture than they are capable of shaping it. And we can see that. Any of us that's lived any length of time and been acquainted with the Church of Jesus Christ, we can see this with our own eyes, that the culture is shaping the church and not the church the culture. Amen. And so in this business of distancing ourselves from our fundamentalist roots and de-emphasizing separation and emphasizing the liberty we have to be involved in this world, we have lost something. I'm telling you, brother, we've lost something. We've lost our ability to influence the world, and instead we've become conformed to the world. This same guy, this Boston College political scientist, Alan Wolf, points to the mega churches like Willow Creek in Chicago that attracts thousands of people every Sunday. In order to do that, of course, they went in the community and surveyed the community and said to all of these people who were unbelievers and did not attend church, what do you want in a church? They said, well, this is what we want. They said, we'll give you what you want. So they built a church on that principle. We will give you what you want. And they came by the droves. They still do. Come by the droves, by the thousands. This guy says the emphasis in the mega churches is to do whatever is necessary to get people in. But in order to do that, you've got to sacrifice Christian principles. You've got to put a McDonald's franchise in the lobby. You've got to hire professional musicians to play the world's music in God's house and throw in a few words about Jesus every now and then. And people come to be entertained. But the net result, says this man, is that the faithful are remarkably like everybody else in the world. Somebody just did a survey of the Willow Creek type churches, and they come back with this result. They said the people in these churches are not growing into spiritual maturity. In other words, now what these people were saying is, these people are not behaving like Christians. I'm telling you, brother, there's something more to this than just entertaining people. There's got to be a message of truth from the Word of God being proclaimed from the pulpit that transforms life. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Praise God. Hallelujah. In contrast to modern Christians, I'm telling you, the early Christians challenged the Roman culture around them. They would not decorate their houses for a pagan festival. Did you decorate yours for Halloween? They would not make advantageous marriages into pagan families. Would you approve of your daughter or your son marrying outside the faith? They would not accept government jobs that included the performance of pagan religious rites. They did not visit the theater or the shows. They refused to attend the sports activities. They would not work in an occupation that involved idol making, even if there was no other work available. They taught against divorce and remarriage. They forbade abortion and infanticide. The world around them looked at them and said, "These people are so different from us." They labeled them haters of mankind because they were so different. They were strangers in their own homes, strangers in their own country. But listen, they gradually changed the society around them, not by conforming to that society, but by refusing to blend in with that society and maintaining their Christian principles in that pagan society. They transformed the society around them, not by becoming like the society, but by calling men out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. My. I don't know if y'all are liking this or not, but it don't matter if you like it or not. Praise God. I'm going to tell you the truth. Amen. They were persecuted. They were killed. But they demonstrated to the world around them a better way to live. Hallelujah. Praise God. The holiness Pentecostal people, which we are part of, began as a counterculture movement in this country. They protested against worldliness. They insisted on separation from the world. This movement, as God said about Israel in the Old Testament, you've enjoyed it for only a short time, your inheritance. It wasn't long until the society around us began to conform us and make us like the surrounding culture. Now then, we prize respectability, freedom to participate in the degenerate culture around us, and very little separates us from the world. Listen, are y'all hearing me? No longer can the holiness Pentecostal people claim to be strangers in the world. I say that as the people of God, we must fear above all things acceptance by the world. For in that moment, when we become accepted by the world, we are no longer the people of God. I said, in that moment that we become accepted by the world, we are no longer the people of God. And I say, brother, that we've got a choice to make. We've got a choice to make in this world, whether we're going to be accepted by the world or we're going to be the people of God. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Praise the name of Jesus. when we are no longer aliens and strangers in this world. We've lost our light. We've lost our savor. And the Bible says if salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Mild religion will never change society. You hear me? I said mild religion will never change a society. And a bland Christianity is powerless to reach souls in darkness. We cannot afford to be bland. We cannot afford to be mild. We got to be committed and zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God if we're going to rescue men out of sin. It won't do us any good to build a brand new sanctuary and fill it up with people uncommitted to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, I know how to do that. I could do that in just a few weeks could do that. I know how it's done. I know the principles they operate on. I know that you can do that, but I'm not interested in doing that. I'm interested in calling men out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be holy and love Hollywood too. There is a price to being the people of God. Hallelujah. But listen, there is a promise to the people of God. Well, I wanted to bring this out in Sunday school this morning, but just didn't do it. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is talking about marriage, young men and young ladies. You don't go out in the world if you're a Christian. You don't go out in the world to try to find you a companion for life. I'm telling you, if you do so, you sin against God. Not only do you not go out as young people to find you a companion in the world, but if you're a businessman, you don't go into business with somebody that's not a believer. And the reason you don't is because unbelievers don't operate on the same principles that believers operate on. So you don't go into business with somebody that's an unbeliever. If you do, you sin against God and His Word. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord, what agreement hath Christ with Belial? Tell me what agreement Christ has with the devil. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Your bodies are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, God said. Hallelujah. I'm talking to you about the people of God. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Isn't this a wonderful promise? I'm telling you, brother, the promise is to those who come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. If you're the temple of the living God, you don't have no communion with idols. And God said, if you come out from among the world, I'll dwell in them, walk in them, I'll be their God. They shall be my people. I'll be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord. I'm telling you, brother, I feel like preaching. Some of y'all don't act like you feel like hearing it. But I'm telling you, I feel like preaching to you this morning. I want you to know there's some promises attached to the people of God. There's something wonderful about belonging to God and to the people of God. God said, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. I'll walk in you. I'll dwell in you. I'll be your God. Brother, I'm telling you, it may not matter to you right now. God just may be an afterthought to you. It may not matter to you while everything's going good in your life. Your cupboard's full and your bank account's running over. And it may not matter to you whether God is your God or not. But there's going to come a time when it's going to matter whether God is your God or not. And God said, I'm going to be the God of those who answer my call. Come out of darkness into marvelous light. Separate from the world and be my people. Praise God. And God says, I'll be your God. He'll be there when you need him. You call on him in the dark hours of the night. You call on him when the devil's raging against you. I'm telling you, God will be there. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. You can have the world if you want it, brother, but you can't have the world and have God too. For the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. As some things that don't mix. Water and oil don't mix. The love of the world and the love of God don't mix. You can't have both of them. You can have the world, but it's going to fail you in the crisis time. All of those things you took comfort in will not do you any good when you're making the crossing from this world to the other world. But when you love God, when you're committed to God, when God says, I'm your God and you're my people, praise God, there's going to be a hand for you when you're crossing from this world to the next. Oh my. You know, the Apostle Paul said when he came down to the end of life, I have fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished my course. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all of them that love his appearing. Now the only reason you'd love his appearing is if you love him. Oh yeah. There's some guys have gone off, fought on foreign battlefields, some over there right now. They left behind wife and children. And when they left, the old saying is, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And a lot of guys come back, find out their home is not what it was when they left. Not only have they sacrificed on a foreign field, put their life at risk, but they come back home and find their wife in the arms of somebody else. I want to tell you, that wife, when she hears about that man coming home, she's not looking forward to him coming home. She's dreading the appearance of that husband because her affections have been transferred from that man to another. And if you're here this morning and your affections have been transferred from Christ to the world, you do not look forward to the coming of Jesus. But the Bible says that the reward is for those who love his appearing. Praise God. I wonder this morning, I hope I haven't wearied you, but I wonder, I just really wonder, do you love him? Is your affection centered on Jesus Christ, the Son of God? If you love him, you can't love the world. And if you love the world, you don't love Jesus. There's just certain things, you know, that don't go together. You know, a woman is a fool to believe that man that comes home and says, I love you, and I love this woman over here I work with too. I just can't do without both of you. So I love you both. You're a fool to believe that. Oh, yeah. I said, you're a fool to believe that. You can't divide your affection that way. And God says you can't divide your affection spiritually either. If you love God, you can't love what crucified him.
You hear me? I said, you can't love what crucified him. And we're living in a world now, I told you, that the environment, the church environment of our age, invites you to have the world and Christ too. But it don't work. I'm telling you, it don't work. Someday, you're going to need Jesus. And you're going to need to hear him say, that's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. Praise God. They committed themselves to me. They lived faithful to me. They loved me and they demonstrated their love for me. Sister Judy, I want you to go to the piano. Oh, God help us. God help us. Sometimes I wonder, Lord, what kind of Christians are we trying to make in this modern church world? All we do is entertain them, feed them, build a gymnasium for them, take them to Six Flags over Georgia, run them down to the movies on Friday night, just spend our time entertaining them. We get a crowd. Oh my, we can get a crowd entertaining them. And I wonder, what kind of Christians are we trying to make? Are we trying to make the same kind of Christians that walked in the arena at Rome and said, I'd rather lay down my life than to deny my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we trying to produce the same kind of Christians as that little woman? What was her name? I can't remember her name. Early Christian, just saved, had a new baby. They come to her, put her in prison because she's a Christian. Said, now, if you want to get out of prison, you know you can. All you got to do is renounce Jesus Christ. You can go back to your baby. You can go back to being a mama to your baby. If you don't, we're going to sell you to the wild beast. She said, I'm not going to deny Jesus. She just got saved. Just got saved. She wasn't a mature Christian. She just got saved. Oh, she said, I'm going to be faithful to Jesus. They sent her daddy over there. Said, pleaded with her daughter. Listen, I need you. Your baby needs you. Please, renounce Jesus. Give up on this faith. She said, I can't do it. She still held true to Jesus. Throwed her in the arena. Turned the wild bulls loose. They gored her, tossed her around, tore her clothing. Listen to this. This woman in that arena, young Christian, while sitting on that arena floor, wounded, bleeding, bruised, waiting for death, gathered her clothes about her because of her modesty, gathered her clothes about her and neatened up her hair, waiting for the next charge. That's the kind of Christians that the first century produced. And her fellow Christians over there to the side, while she's awaiting the final charge, she says, don't be discouraged by what's happening to me. Hold on to your faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder what kind of Christians we're trying to make in this modern day. I say, this is the kind of Christians God is wanting to make out of me and you in this last age, right at the coming of Jesus Christ. Are you committed to Jesus? Do you love him supremely above everything? Are you committed to obedience to his word because you believe in Jesus Christ with all of your heart? I want us to stand together this morning. What if there's anybody here in this house this morning that you feel a need in your heart to repent, to turn, to seek God, to draw nigh to God, to get right with God? We're opening the altar. If anybody feels their need of God, have you heard? He loves. For the privilege we have to assemble in the house of God.